Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. And we just sang that song, Come to the Table of the Lord, because today we're going to do communion. We're going to come to the table of the Lord. And so really, we're going to focus on some communion items. Actually, we're going to look at some of the things that happened the night before Jesus died on the cross. From John, actually from all four Gospels, but we're not going to turn all around. I just want to recap some things. It seems like just, well, it doesn't seem like it was. 1 week ago, we were standing here. I was standing here. You were sitting there. And we went through Romans chapter 5. And we were anticipating Christmas, 3 days away. And so we were looking at Romans chapter 5 with that in mind. We were focusing then on the incarnation. Today we're going to focus on the crucifixion. In Romans chapter 5, if you remember, just a quick recap, even though we're not going to be in Romans today, it's always good to remember. So in Romans chapter 5, we really looked at our salvation and all that comes with it. You could call them gifts, and that's what I called them. You can call them benefits if you like. But we looked at the salvation that we have in Christ. When we come to Christ, the first thing we have is we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. That's huge. And then the next thing we have is peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. We defected from Satan's army. We're now in the kingdom of God. We can call ourselves a child of God. Right? What a blessing that is. We're one of his kids now. And now we have peace with God. No more war with God. We're on the same side. We're aligned with him. We're for him, not against him. And then the next thing we saw there is that we have access. And I mentioned this last week. I'm not going to reteach last week's message, but a good recap. It's astounding to me, and it always has been since I came to the Lord 23 years ago, that I could come confidently, boldly, to the God of all creation. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it, who created me in his image for his good pleasure. All that stuff blows my mind. And I can come to him 24/7, 365, anytime I want, anywhere I want, and talk to him about anything I want. Because he already knows it all anyway. But it's good to talk to him about it. It's good to seek his guidance, his wisdom, his will, his direction. And I have that access. That's the next thing we see there in Romans chapter 5. And then, of course, we can rejoice in the hope of glory because we know that our final destination is heaven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I know that I will too. Because he lives, so will I. I'll see him face to face, as a matter of fact. I'll get a glorified body even. I can rejoice in the hope of glory, but I can also rejoice in tribulations. What? Because we know that tribulations have this purifying or, it says it like this in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And so these trials and tribulations. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation, though. And we will, and we do. But for us who believe in Christ, God's working them together for the good in our lives. He's perfecting our faith. He's refining us. He's purifying us. We can rejoice in tribulations, and we have the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the next two things we see in Romans chapter 5 there. God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the way, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and every day we can be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we can ask to be filled daily to overflowing so that, the love of God just overflows out of our lives. We've got the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is the seal for the day of redemption. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, meaning that God gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment that he's going to complete the transaction one day, and we're going to go to heaven and live forever with him. And then it says in Romans 5 that we've been saved from the wrath of God. God is just. He can't wink at sin or turn his back on sin. He must deal with sin, but he's also the justifier. Mind blower. And then it finally says that we have been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled. And so today we want to look at what Jesus did so we can have all this. What did he do? Because we are going to come to the communion table, but we want to focus our attention now not on the incarnation, light into the world, but on the crucifixion. And so here's the scene, the night before Jesus dies on the cross. That's the scene. And we know that he had that Passover meal with his disciples. And when that Passover meal was ended, it says in John chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, I'm just kind of recapping right now. But in John chapter 13, it says, Jesus stood up and he girded himself with a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he looked at them and he said, do you know what I've done to you? He said, I have given you an example for you to follow. Of all the things he could have taught them or showed them the night before he died on the cross, he showed them how to be a servant. See, he wasn't saying, hey, have foot washing ceremonies. That's not what he was saying. It was a custom of the day. They walked in the sand. They walked in the desert. They wore sandals. They had dirty, dusty feet. And the slave of the house would wash the feet. Right? It was a custom of the day. He didn't say, go have foot washing ceremonies. What he was trying to say is, this is how we serve now. 2,000 years later, we don't really wash people's feet in a way of service. You can have a ceremony if you want, but you could cut your neighbor's lawn too. Or you could do a myriad of things to bless and serve your neighbor, serving one another. He taught them how to serve. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. So I have shown an example. He shows them the example of servanthood, which is amazing to me. You know, Philippians chapter 2, it says that he set aside his divine prerogatives, and he became a bondservant, a slave. Jesus became this slave. He said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. He showed them how to be a servant. We're called to serve one another. And then, after that, Jesus identified Judas as his betrayer. You remember the story in John. John himself, you know, Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody knew who it was. So John leaned back and said, Jesus, who is it? And Jesus said, well, the one who after I dip this bread, I give it to, he's the one. And he gave it to Judas. And it says in the scriptures in John chapter 13, at that moment in verse 26, it says, Satan entered him. Imagine that. Satan entered him. And Jesus said, do what you do quickly. Go do the deed quickly. And then after that, of course, the scene changes. And now it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where Jesus won the battle, really, right? He agonized in the garden. And he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours would be done. What cup was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the cup of God's wrath that was going to be poured out on him. We just recapped last week. We've been saved from that wrath, right? The cup of the wrath of God. Jesus was about to take it all upon himself. See, on the cross, he wasn't some superhero deflecting the wrath of God. He took it. He became you, became me, and he absorbed all of the wrath of God because God is just. But that was God on the cross, so he was justifying all at the same time. Just and the justifier. Amazing. Amazing. And so he went to the cross, he died for us, and he did the Father's will. It says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, prophecy about Jesus, it says, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. In other words, he was steadfast. He was determined to do his Father's will. And he did. He went to the cross. And then after that, of course, the betrayal in the garden, the betrayal in the garden happens, right? So here's Jesus. He sends Judas out, do what you do quickly. Judas comes back now with a detachment of soldiers. They've got torches, they've got swords, they've got clubs for one guy, Jesus. Right? And Judas goes up to him and gives him a kiss to identify he's the one. The ultimate betrayal. And so Jesus then, as he's standing there, he says, whom do you seek? Well, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, I am he. And they all fell back. His power went out. An amazing thing, one of those I am statements. And then Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off Malchus' ear. Right? He wanted to protect. He wanted to fight. Jesus said, put your sword away. And he did the most amazing thing. Here he is, you know, about to be arrested and take the cup of the wrath and all these different things. He performs another miracle right then and right there. He puts his hand on Malchus' ear, and he heals his ear right there. I always wonder, what did these soldiers think when they saw that? Because they still arrested him and took him away. Amazing. So Jesus is arrested. He's taken away by these Roman soldiers for a mock trial. And then Peter, he said he wouldn't do it. Jesus told him he would. He denied Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed. And Peter was broken. He realized what he had done. And he wept bitterly, broken because he was repentant. Stark contrast to that, Judas goes out and hangs himself. We have no evidence. It's possible. Well, we have no evidence that Judas ever repented. It says in the scripture that he was remorseful. Only God knows. But he went out and hanged himself after he went back to the high priest and threw down the 30 pieces of silver he was paid to betray Jesus. So they said, well, that's blood money. They took it and bought the field, the potter's field, where he was hung. And they called it the field of blood. After that, of course, Jesus was blindfolded. He was beaten. He was struck in the face. His beard was plucked out. All this was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 50 says, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. But he endured all of this for us. And then Jesus comes before the high priest. Actually, he came before the high priest's father-in-law, who was the high priest, Annas, his name is. And then he was taken to Caiaphas, who was the present high priest. And here he is before them, and the Sanhedrin. And they said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, in Matthew 26:64, he says, it is as you have said. In other words, I am the Son of God. And then he said, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. You notice that? I'm the Son of God and I'm the Son of Man. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Son of God and the Son of Man. Of course, the soldiers mock him. They twist a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They spit upon him. Complete humiliation, have no idea who he is. Jesus still loves him. And then Jesus is taken before Pilate. And when he goes before Pilate, of course, Pilate doesn't know what to do. He's perplexed. He wants to be a friend of Caesar. He wants to make the Jews happy. He doesn't know what to do. So he said more than once, I don't find any fault in this man. He questioned him, I don't find any fault in this man. But he was persuaded, and he was weak. He was persuaded by this crowd that was yelling, crucify him. He said, well, you have this tradition. How about if I release Jesus to you once a year? No, give us Barabbas. What am I supposed to do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. So he did. And he thought that washing his hands in water would set him free from the blood of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this man. And they said, that's okay, let his blood be on us. Wow. Wow. So he was crucified. But before he was crucified, Pilate had him scourged. That means 40 stripes minus one. And you know, this is taking 39 lashes across your back with a leather strap. That's the whip. And in that leather strap is embedded pieces of glass and pieces of metal designed to rip the flesh off a person's back. 39 lashes. There's no doubt, if you've seen the movie The Passion, I don't even know if that does it justice. But his organs would have been exposed. Isaiah 56 says, I gave my back to those who struck me. Right? I gave my back to those who struck me. I'm doing the Father's will. I did it willingly. This is the plan. Taking the wrath for all of mankind. And then, in John 19, we're told that he was then led out to Calvary, Golgotha, the skull, where he would be nailed to a cross. Now, on the way out there, it was customary to carry your own cross to where you'd be crucified, but of course, Jesus, in his weakened state, was not able to carry the cross all the way. He fell. So they grabbed Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd, and they had him carry it the rest of the way. Then they nailed him to the cross, and he was one of three criminals on either side of him. And there he hung on the cross, and Pilate put the sign over the top of the cross saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the high priest, they really had a problem with that, and they took it to task with Pilate, and Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And so that stayed over top of the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Lamb of God, the Passover sacrifice. Remember, he died on Passover. He was God's Lamb. He had no sin. He had no spot. He was a sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it says in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because he's just and the justifier all at the same time. And so it was the plan from the beginning. Do you know in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that from God's viewpoint, vantage point, he's outside of our time continuum, of course. Everything's one big now to him. It was already done. It was already done before he framed the worlds. Amazing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 was the hint that this would happen. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Amazing. And so Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And we know he said several different things on the cross, but one thing in particular he said is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So as man, I mean, it was God's plan. God orchestrated the whole thing, no doubt. But as man was yelling, crucify him, having him nailed to the cross, essentially killing him, Jesus was forgiving man. Jesus was loving man. And when I think about that, and I also think about, you remember when Stephen was being stoned after he gave that message, and of course the thing that got him was he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, you always ignore the prophets. And they didn't like that. They said he picked up stones to stone him. And as they're stoning Stephen to death, he gazed up into heaven. He said, I see the heavens open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. As if to say, come on home, Stephen. But as he was doing that, Here's Stephen now being stoned to death. And similar to what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. He says, do not charge them with this sin, Father. Amazing. Amazing. How do you find that kind of forgiveness in your heart when somebody's killing you? It really gives new meaning, though, to Ephesians 4:32 that says, be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Stephen was able to do it. Why? Because he had his eyes fixed on heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Forgiveness is huge. Look what it cost Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And in this, Jesus dying on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, you see a picture of Jesus as our intercessor, right? Hebrews 7 says he now lives in heaven. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. He is our intercessor, and he did it while he was dying on the cross, and he's been doing it ever since. And so, you thought I'd never get to John chapter 19, did you? So take a look in verse 28. It says, after this, I just wanted to kind of lead you up to this whole thing. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Three words. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died. See, the cross was the goal, was the mission all along. The incarnation was for our atonement, to be the propitiation for sins, our atoning sacrifice. The cross was the goal. Jesus came to die like this. He was born to die so that we could be forgiven and that we would live. Not just talking about eternal life in heaven, but live right now. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. New life, right here, right now, and right on into eternity when that day happens. And when he had accomplished the purpose that he came to fulfill, he summed it up in just these three words. It is finished. Mission accomplished, in other words. It is done. Sacrifice made, sin debt paid. The purpose has been fulfilled. So, what was finished then? What was finished there on that cross? Well, finished and completed were the horrendous sufferings of Christ on that cross. Never again would he experience pain at the hands of wicked men. Never again would he bear the sins of the world. That's been done. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews, I'm just going to read this to you real quick, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he was perfected forever, or has perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. That means set apart. Set apart from the world to God. That's us. That's those of us who believe in him. One sacrifice for many. And then it says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So you've got both things working here. Final sacrifice, it is finished, but he's coming back. We'll see him again. So, never again would Jesus have to sacrifice. One sacrifice forever. Those priests that stood every day sacrificing, they had to do it continually because those sacrifices could only cover sin, but they could not take it away. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, forever, because his sacrifice takes away sin. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sins no more. Also, Jesus would never be forsaken of his Father again. That was finished on a cross as well. That was completed. That was taken care of. Remember when Jesus was dying, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me? Never again." He'll never be separated from his Father again. Also finished on the cross was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Jesus came to deal a decisive blow against the devil and his demons there on Calvary, on the cross. Again, hinted at in Genesis 3:15, right? That the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. And he did. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Through death, he," that's Jesus, "destroyed him who had the power of death," that is the devil. He defeated Satan on the cross. He crushed him, just like he said he would. And this means that we're no longer, listen, this is so important, this means we're no longer under the power of sin. Because of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross, finish is the stronghold of Satan. We're no longer in bondage any longer. The chains have been broken. We have been set free. Like Jesus said, after he came out of the tempting in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, he opened the scroll there in Nazareth, his hometown, and he read from the scroll. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to give recovery of sight to the blind." And today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back. He stated his purpose right out of the gate, the beginning of his public ministry, and here at the end it's fulfilled. It is finished. So we're no longer slaves of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We've been set free from bondage. Hallelujah. And lastly, finished was our salvation. It's completed. It's done. All of our sins were transferred to Jesus there when he hung on the cross. I call it the great exchange, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God." The great exchange. He became us. We became him. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. His righteousness was put to our account. So now that God looks at us, he sees us as if we have never sinned. Mind blower. Amazing. So Jesus cried out these words, "It is finished." It was God's deliberate and perfect plan at the appointed time here on earth. So we can rejoice. Even though this is the darkest day in all of human history, and it was, we can rejoice because not only is it finished, but he's coming back again. He's coming back again. That could be really soon, by the way. No predictions, but he's coming back again. We can rejoice because we have been set free. And so, we're going to come to the communion table. I'm going to ask the band, if they would, to come on up. And I'm going to ask the guys to pass out the elements. And while they're doing that, I mean, the band's going to play the song "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Right? It's a great song to really contemplate and think about everything we just walked through. And as we do that, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writing there about communion, and he says to examine ourselves. It's a good time to examine ourselves. You know, a week ago we were anticipating Christmas. Here we are now anticipating not just a new year, but a new decade. A new decade. Could you imagine that? A whole other decade. I remember Y2K 20 years ago. Computers are going to crash. Here we are 20 years later. 2020. Wow. Crazy. But coming to the table today, as we anticipate the new year, I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy, but recalibrating, setting the dials back to zero again, setting things right with the Lord. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive, and you just haven't done it. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Maybe there's something that's going on in your life. You haven't wanted to talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Right? Examine yourself. During this song, while we're passing out the elements for communion, examine yourself. Make things right with the Lord. Great way to go into the new year. Right? Set things right in your heart before the Lord. So let's worship together.